All right. Well, it is good to be back with you. It feels fitting to have kind of Southern sayings, since I'm from Southern Indiana, the south part of the state. But it's always good to be back in Indiana. This time of year, I love to come into Indiana and just see the cornfields and the soybean fields. It's just really cool. Jeff and I go back a long way. We met actually first week of college. Let me tell you how long ago I knew Jeff Boyer. I knew him when his weight started with a one. And that's true. That's true. He's never known me, and it's been since about eighth grade since there was a one there. But it is good to be with you, and it's so good to have Vanessa with me. She is my better half for sure, and I'm blessed to have her as my partner in life. Thank you for those that came to the marriage conference yesterday. It was great to get to see you there. Today, I want to just give you an update a little bit on Haiti and the DR, but first I want to start by saying thank you. Thank you for partnering with Mission of Hope. You all have been partners with us for many, many years. Many of you have traveled to Haiti with us. Many of you have packed meals to help feed the hungry, and many of you have sponsored children, so thank you for doing that. What you're doing is changing so many lives. Right now in Haiti, if you haven't heard, it's been a bad couple years politically. They had the assassination of the president. They still have not elected a new president. Now every elected official in the island has termed out, so it's a failed state. Gangs have now come in to the Port-au-Prince area and started to get control of that area, and it's been a hard couple years, so your prayers are cherished. But the one thing I want you to be encouraged by as you support the ministry is we have over 350 full-time Haitian staff that are there every day, and they're getting it done in ways that we never imagined they could. For example, they're still feeding 125,000 children a day. That's a lot of kids that they're able to move food to and get them fed. And they're also taking the gospel to all those kids. We also have over 16,000 kids in our school system. 16,000 kids that every day are getting an education that is going to make them better. I had one young man say to us, he said, you know, if it wasn't for Mission of Hope's education, he's graduated now. He said, if it wasn't for education, he goes, I would be a young man with a gun in my hand. But he said, because I receive a Christ-centered education, today I have a job and I have hope. He said, education equaled hope for him. That's why we do education, because it gives hope, but also it gives the hope of the gospel. But last not least of some of the most important things that's happened in Haiti, we're working with over 1,000 churches throughout the country of Haiti. But the reason why we do it is there's just since January been 1,091 people make first-time commitments to follow Christ. So that's the why of why we do what we do, is life transformation for every man, woman, and child. Now, since we started, this year is our 25th year of serving in Haiti, and we've seen God just do incredible things there. But a few years ago, God put it on our heart to move across the island. If you don't know the island is two countries. It's the island of Hispaniola. You have Haiti, and then you have the Dominican Republic. In the Dominican Republic, there's over 2 million Haitians that have migrated that way. So a couple years ago, we started ministering in the Dominican Republic with the Haitian folks, but also with the Dominicans, trying to now reach every man, woman, and child on the entire island. Something that I didn't know until we got to the DR, that on the entire island, there's 22 million people. In the entire Caribbean, there's 43 million. So over half the population of the Caribbean sits on one island. So we feel really challenged to be able to run after that island and see every man, woman, and child have the opportunity to know who Jesus is. God's blessed us with a fantastic campus there. In January, we were able to purchase that. It's 30 acres, sleeps 200 people, has a conference center. So we're able to bring people, pastors, teachers, Vanessa does women's empowerment, bring them in and train them and then send them out to reach their people. So thank you so much for partnering with us. And I echo what Jeff said. If you can, please sign up for next week to pack meals. It's one of the greatest things that families can do together, is just be there. It's something that you get to do, pack the meals, but then you get to pray over them and send them off, and you make a huge difference. So thank you for doing that. Today, I want to talk to you a little bit about me growing up in Southern Indiana. When I was born, I had two grandpas. Both were pastors. Grandpa Johnson and Pappy Greaves. Grandpa Greaves. Pappy was, they're both pastors, and Grandpa Greaves, he loved to fish. Grandpa Johnson loved to fish. When I was born, my Grandpa Johnson looked at me and goes, there's my fishing buddy. So I knew from the time I was born, I was destined to fish. And being in Southern Indiana, we loved to fish ponds, and you know, we loved catfish, crappie, and loved to catch big mouth bass. That was the fun thing that we did. My Grandpa Greaves, he was a big guy, a really big guy, and I'll never forget one day, it was after church, he said, you want to go fishing? I said, yeah. So it was midday. We get out in this, it was kind of more of a lake than a pond. We get out in this lake, and we're in maybe the skinniest canoe anybody's ever seen. I mean, it was tiny. And we sat down, and he's a big man, and I wasn't little. And we went out, and we fished all day long. Didn't catch a thing. I mean, it was a bad day of fishing. And finally, he said about 4 o'clock, let's just go in. So we were paddling in, and we got right up to the shore. And as we got up to the shore, I leaned one way and he leaned the same way. And in a canoe, that's bad when you're both big. And we flipped the canoe over. And I can remember him coming up and he had hearing aids. And his hearing aids were making that scrackly noise of screaming. And he's like going, ah, he's got his head going crazy with the hearing aids. And then we realized that all of our tackle is now at the bottom of the lake. So remember, we haven't caught a thing all day. We can't find the fishing pole. So we're walking through the water, kicking, trying to find the fishing pole. Finally, we find the fishing pole. And you know what's on the pole? A fish. We caught a fish when we dumped the boat. It was the craziest thing. So we're like, woohoo, we caught a fish. But he couldn't hear me anyhow during that time. But my other grandpa, Grandpa Johnson, he was the pond king. We had this one place in southern Indiana down by where I grew up was called Hope. And in Hope, we had a pond that we called the Honey Hole. Now, the Honey Hole, you had to go over a fence. You had to walk across the field, probably 400 yards, and then cross one more fence, and then there was the pond. And it was the perfect pond. You couldn't cast across it, but there was big bass in there. One problem with the Honey Hole. Between the fences was the biggest, nastiest, big old bull you've ever seen. And he was a big boy. Now, as Jeff said, today we're going to have a saying called way over yonder. So we're going to practice this, but when I point to you, you're going to say way over yonder. So let's practice. Ready? They got it. That's good. All right, so my grandpa, when we go out across the first fence, I would always ask him, because he told me about the big bull. I'd seen the big bull. I'd say, Grandpa, where's the big bull? Typically, my grandpa would say, yeah, he's way over yonder. And typically, the big bull was way over yonder. It's true. So we went out this one day, and I got over the first fence. I said, Grandpa, where's the bull? And he said, sure enough, he is way over yonder. So we walked across, got over the second fence. Fish had a great day. Caught a stringer full of fish. We're coming back. I looked around. No bull. So we're walking back over that 400 yards, and my grandpa always let me go first. So I was walking first, and all of a sudden, my 70-year-old grandpa becomes a world-class sprinter. And all I see over my shoulder is my grandpa just, ding! And he looks over and he goes, run, Brad, run. So I start, and again, I was a big boy. So I'm like, I'm going as fast as I can, but not very fast. And I look back and here that thing comes, that big old nasty bull just, blum, blum. And I'm running. And there's the fence, the final fence. Grandpa's already cleared it. he's an amazing athlete, apparently, all of a sudden. But I'm running, and I see that fence, and I don't know how I did it, but apparently when there's a big, nasty bull chasing you, you have extra human strength because I hurdled that fence. Like, I'm just throw my gear, jumped over it, and that bull just, boom, hit the fence. But we made it, and that big bull went back to way over yonder. So that day, I definitely learned that my grandfather, at some point, may have been a great track athlete. I didn't know that till that day. But today, here's the big thought that I want us to start with, is where is God today in a world that seems to be falling apart? I think sometimes as we look around today and we look at what is happening in the United States. I mean, have we ever been more divided on so many things? It goes even by geography. Geographies are divided on political things, on the church. I mean, you go through it. At schools, there's never been more division. I was talking to somebody that's in the U.S. military, and some of the things they're having to go through, I don't think there's ever been a bigger divide. And it would be easy to say, where is God? And sometimes it feels like God might be way over yonder. But here's what Scripture says. It says in John 1:5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a helper who can always be found in times of trouble. You see, God is never way over yonder. He's by our side. He's always there. Now, I would have to admit, there's been times this year in Haiti, I know that there's moms praying. We talk to them. Right now, the UN says there's over 7 million people, 7 million that don't know where their next meal's coming from. And what their moms are praying for is they're praying that God would just show up. And it could feel to them like sometimes God is way over yonder as well. They could be asking this, where is God today? But what we want them to know and what we need you to know is God's here. He's right by our sides. Now, and what we believe is this, is that God has equipped and positioned us with everything we need to be a part of changing the world for Him. He has equipped us, and He's positioning us. Acts 16 says that He chose the time and the place that we would be born, where we would live. That's for all of us. And He's equipping us to be a part of changing the world for Him. God is resourcing His people with the where, the when, and the who. If you'd open your Bibles with me, or you can follow along on the screen, to John 16:1-14. You all have heard this story many times, but today we want to dive into this and see what God says about the where, the when, and the who, and that God is there, always there. He's not always way over yonder. Yeah, you guys got it. All right, it says this. It says, sometimes after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed Him because they saw the signs He had performed by healing the sick. Now, I want you to see this. Jesus, He's been with people. I don't know how many of you all, if you go to work and you've just been with people and sometimes you're just tired. You're like, man, that's a lot of people. And it says, then Jesus went up on a mountainside, sat down with His disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. So Jesus, He leaves the crowd. He goes up on the side of the mountain, and He's like, I'm going to spend some time with My disciples, the people that I'm working with, and just chill. And it says, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd of people coming toward Him, He said to Philip, where, and notice that word, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test Him, for He already had it and in mind what He was going to do. Now get Philip's answer. Philip answered Him. He said, it would take more than a half of a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Now notice that what He answered with was not a how question. It wasn't a where. Jesus says where, He comes with, I don't know how we can do this. Another of His disciples, though, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. And He said, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many? Now, we know from this story that because it was barley loaves, this was a poor child, because that's what the poorer people ate then. And so this poor kid, he has his lunch and he gives it away. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in the place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Then Jesus took the loaves. I mean, can you imagine this? Jesus taking those loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those that were seated as much as they wanted. He turned the hillside into a buffet. He did the same with the fish. When they had had enough to eat, all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Lord, would you open our hearts, Father, to what you have? God, would we see what you have for us, Lord, and that, God, we would walk out of here changed by your word. Lord, would we know that you are never way over yonder, but you're right here with us. Amen. All right, 3 takeaways from this scripture. Jesus saw a great crowd coming towards him. The only reason I bring this up is because sometimes for us, the reason we don't see God move and the reason I believe that we feel like God is way over yonder is because we are so focused on what's right in front of us and we don't look up. For Jesus to see that great crowd coming towards him, he had to look up from what he was busy doing, which was being with the disciples, and feel the need of the people that were coming to him. He saw the great crowd coming to him, and his first thought was, they must be hungry. And so he said, where should we buy enough food? So then he says to Philip, Jesus said to Philip, where shall we buy enough bread for these people? And this is what Philip said. Philip answered with a how question. It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough food. Isn't that interesting, though, when Jesus is going where, and it was just a test, and Philip's mind went to how. I believe so many times in my life, God has shown me things that are, this is where I'm supposed to go. This is who I'm supposed to talk to. But I went to God, and I said, I don't know how I could ever do that. God, I'm not qualified. God, I don't have enough. God, I'm too busy. I got to keep doing what I'm doing. But Jesus didn't do that. And then we see this little guy come along. Now, this is where the story gets pretty interesting for me. As Jeff mentioned, so thankful that Jeff mentioned that, I was never a small child. I've been 200 pounds a long time. Not quite when I was young, but I was so let's just put it this way. When I was in first grade, they had to get a special desk for me. I didn't fit in the normal first grader desk. So they got the special desk for me. But if I was this little boy, the point is, nobody was taking my sack lunch. I wasn't giving my food away. My mom packed me 5 loaves of bread and some fish. The only thing that's going to happen is I was going to trade up for somebody and get some more food. I wasn't giving it away. But this little guy, if you can imagine, his mom packing his lunch that day, kisses him on the forehead, have a great day. He walks up to a crowd of people. People he's never met, probably going to hear about a guy he heard about, Jesus, and a guy says, hey, let me have your food. And this little guy gives his food away. That's just crazy to think that he did that. So here's 3 things I want us to break down the scripture. If you're writing this down, write the first one down. Focus on the who, the when, and the where, and let God handle the how. I believe some of the greatest potential miracles and works of God were stopped because we couldn't figure out how to do them. So we never moved. We never walked towards that miracle. So the little boy in the story, when he gave his lunch, he didn't have a clue how he was going to get fed that day. Miracle 1. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Can you imagine when Jesus held those 5 loaves and 2 fish? Everybody in the room or on that field said, that's not enough. They didn't know how it was going to happen. Philip and his disciples, they couldn't figure out. They're trying to do math. They're going, God, how can we afford to buy all these people food? They couldn't figure out how. I know for Vanessa and I, when we first felt like we were supposed to go to Haiti, it was 1996. We lived in Fort Wayne. We had been married a few weeks, and we went on a missions trip. And a little girl died in her daddy's arms in front of us because she starved to death. God spoke to us and said, will you help change Haiti for me? We moved there the next year, a year and a half later. And the one thing we did know is we knew who. We didn't have a clue how, though. no clue how we were going to win Haiti for Christ or work in Haiti. We just knew that God called us right now to go. We knew it was Haiti, and we knew it was his children in Haiti. We knew we had to do that. And what was amazing was to watch God show up time and time and time and time, and even today again. When we got there, the first week, the U.S. military, I like to say God sent the military, but the U.S. military was there, and they came to us and said, can we build you a school? Again, we didn't know the how, we just knew the who, but we knew that God was calling us to go there. When we got there, the military comes, they said, can we build you a school? They built us an 8-room schoolhouse. Vanessa's degree from Huntington was in education. She started a school. You know how many kids we had the first day? 260 or 230 kids. 230 kids, day one of school. Next year, the military came back, built another 8 rooms. That year, we had 360 kids. The biggest problem we had was kids were fainting in the classrooms. So God sent us this guy, a friend, that said, hey, buy a peanut grinder. Didn't know what a peanut grinder was. We bought a peanut grinder, put it on a tree, started grinding peanuts up, made peanut butter, and we fed kids. We saw that their lives were radically transformed. But we didn't know how we were going to feed them the next year with 360 kids. A church in Cincinnati, Ohio came forward and said, we want to feed those kids. That started our nutrition program that today is feeding 125,000 kids a day. My challenge to you is find your who and let God figure out the how. The question, though, that we all have to ask today is, who's your who? Who is your who? Make no mistake, God has given us all the hope of Jesus if we're following him, and he's giving us somebody, a who, that we are to impact. So the question is, are they next door? Maybe your neighbor. Are they the next desk to you at school or at work? Are they the next person in line at the gas station or at the restaurant? But just as Jesus took time to look up from what he was doing, when he looked up, he saw the crowd. I promise, as we look up, we'll find our who. So we're going to do something. We're going to take a pause right here, and we're going to pray. And here's going to be the simple prayer. God, show us who the who is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you are the God that created this world, and you love every person on it. God, you've positioned us here. And Father, would you just put someone's face in our mind right now? Someone that needs you, someone that needs to just feel a touch of yours. God, someone that might be out there going, man, God is not here. He's way over yonder. But Lord, you've sent us to find them, that there are who. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I pray that you have someone in your mind. If you don't, please reflect on that. Point number two is obedience to God's leading should override our logic to getting it done. Obedience is what it's about. Sometimes, though, our logic gets in the way. Let me explain what I'm saying. The little boy, when he gave his food away, it made no logical sense. He was hungry, lunch was coming. Giving your food away doesn't make sense. But here's the cool thing about that story. For the rest of that little guy's life, I promise you, when he's a grandpa, he was sitting in his rocker telling his grandchildren about the day he went out and there was this guy that needed his food and he gave him the food and he fed 5,000 people and there was more food left over than there was to start. He was telling that story because of a simple act of obedience, not logic. Our move to Haiti logically made no sense. We had so many people come and said, both of you have degrees. Why would you go to Haiti? But we saw God show up because God moves in obedience. For those at our marriage retreat yesterday, I shared this story, but there's a lady, a good friend of ours in Haiti. Her name's Madam Chief. She stands about 4'10". She's not a big lady. But the first time we met her, we went out to a garbage dump, literal garbage dump. And it was about the size of the sanctuary here. Just piles of garbage everywhere. And right in the middle was a lean-to. And this lean-to was just trash that they had put on sticks. And in the middle was a hole. And out of there came Madam Chief. It was her house. And she came up to us and said, hey, how are you doing? We said, great, how are you? And we're talking. And before we knew it, 3 kids came walking out of that same little trash house. And we said, oh, are these your kids? Madam Chief said, oh, no. No, they're not my kids. They were in the mountains, and they walked down, and they were orphans, and they didn't have a house. Oh, and she said, but I did. I had a house, so I brought them in. It wrecked us, because here, there's times where we think, man, we logically, we can't do this because we don't have that, and here's a lady that has trash that she made a house out of. But she had enough room in her trash house to take in three kids that were orphaned. And she took them in, and she loved them. And as the story would be written, because of her obedience, they all went to school. They all graduated from school. They all have jobs today. She has an actual house today. God has blessed them. But it started with her simple act of obedience. So here's the question, what's God asking you to be obedient with? My challenge to you is don't try to use logic, but walk into it with faith. And here's why. Because I believe there's a kingdom math at work, that when Jesus shows up, things happen differently. We can see that throughout the scripture, that when Jesus showed up, that little boy gave his food, and Jesus comes in and puts the kingdom multiplier on what should just be 5 loaves and 2 fish becomes 5,000. We saw this in Haiti in Hurricane Matthew, the Jesus multiplier. Kingdom math, it defies logic for our math, but it works only when Jesus shows up. There was a hurricane in Haiti called Hurricane Matthew. It was a Category 5, which is the highest it can be. Went through the south part of Haiti right during harvest. When we showed up, it looked like this. The harvest field was scorched. It sucked the crops right off of the earth. The trees were brown because they were burned from the wind going one way and then the wind going another way. And we went in and we started to serve. And we have a 35,000-square-foot warehouse in our main campus that has about 2 million meals in it that we keep pre-positioned for disasters. We got down to the last 1,000 meals out of 2 million, and our team called and said, what do we do? Logically, we should have saved those meals for somebody that had a need on our staff because we were all working hard. But out of obedience, we knew that if we saw a need just like Jesus did, we have to meet it, so we sent the food. That's when the multiplier happened. Jesus stepped in, and he moved. We had a group out of Springfield, Missouri, say we have 50 containers. Every container holds 260,000 meals. So 50 of those sitting in Springfield, they were going to give us. Now, there's a little problem there, right? Springfield's there. Haiti's way down there. Haiti would be what? Way over yonder. Yeah, it's way down there. So, but BNSF Railway said, hey, we'll dedicate a train. God moved on them to get 50 containers, BNSF, to dedicate a train from Kansas City to Miami. Still a problem, though. Miami, Haiti, there's an ocean in between. Crawley Shipping Line steps forward, and Crawley says, hey, we'll take him on our ship over to Haiti. Within 1 week of an act of obedience, our warehouse, 35,000 square foot, was full. And out behind it, we had 9 containers with 260,000 meals in each container full. We had to open up an attic space in our warehouse to have another 100,000 meals because God gave us so much to take care of his people. We really saw the feeding of the 5,000 happen in our warehouse. It was amazing. The challenge here is this. Obedience to God's leading should override our logic. Be obedient. Final point, don't underestimate the impact of a single act of obedience. We can think they have to be huge, but they're not all huge. It was just a sack lunch, one day's lunch. And that little boy, the rest of his life, talked about it. It was just Mordecai Ham talking to one guy about Jesus, but that one guy was Billy Graham that led millions. His simple act of obedience and not underestimating that single act changed the world. It was my mom in 1972 when someone said, will you go to Haiti? And she said, yes. That took my dad to Haiti a few years later. That got them land in Haiti in the 80s. That when we moved there, there was land in a little place and that man came running up and said, my child's sick. And from that point, the military could build a school. It was a simple act of obedience that my mom did that led to everything that God's done today. Don't underestimate the person in front of you at Starbucks, the person next to you at work, your friend at school. Don't underestimate that, because if that's your who, then be all you can for Jesus for them. And the last thing is this: run after the who, the where, and the when, and let God handle the how. This, remember, our God, he's not way over yonder. He's right here. And he's positioned you to be the person that may be thinking God's way over yonder, but he's put you there with everything you need to be obedient and show them Jesus. God, we thank you for today. Lord, would you just help us to know, Lord, that God, you are there. Lord, you're not way over yonder. That you love us, and Father, you want to see this world change for you. Help us to be obedient. Help us to run to those that are the who that you gave us. And God, we just pray that your kingdom would be advanced. Thank you, God, for all this church has done for the people of Haiti and the Dominican Republic, and for the meal pack that's coming next week. And Lord, please bless us this week. Amen.
Oh, Remember what we just heard. Keep your head up. Look out in the crowd. Find who is your who and be obedient to what God is speaking to you in the moment. I said this last week. It's kind of been in my heart lately. For those who know the good they ought to do but fail to do it, for them is sin. And so I don't know about you, but I want to be obedient. And so whatever God puts on you, that good that you know you should do, do it. And he'll take care of the how, right? But just be obedient to that moment. Thank you for being here today. We hope next Sunday you'll be here with us again. You're ready to pack some food. If you haven't signed up, it's not too late. Do that today. Get on that mobile app and fill it out. 10 at a table would be great. So if you have a life group, if you got a family group, you want to invite some friends who don't even go to our church, that's fine. But let's make a difference. And let's hit that goal that we have. Amen? Go with the Lord. He'll go with you. We'll see you next Sunday.